If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 15th chapter. And at the end of Matthew, the 14th chapter, I found an interesting picture in Larry Haverstock's blog. You may remember that Larry came out and preached a series on I Was Blind, But Now I See. And Larry loves to take pictures, and he spent a considerable amount of time in Israel, hiking and going to places that many of us have not gotten to see. He spent literally months there, some in the company of Farrell Jenkins, who has made it his life's work to go throughout Israel and take pictures. But Larry does have a blog, and there are a lot of interesting pictures. This one is on the plain of Gennesaret, where Jesus and his disciples end up at the end of Matthew 14. And so he's looking down from the heights here, down toward the plain, and the Sea of Galilee would be on your right. And just on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee is where this location is. And he points out that just around to the right there would be the ruins of the ancient city of Magdala, from whence Mary Magdalene is known. So then, beginning in chapter 15 at verse 1, some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death." Now, to interrupt this thought right here in the middle, we know it to be a good idea to wash your hands with water before you eat in this country. There are countries in the world where that wouldn't do you a bit of good, although it might clean the grime off of your hands. Their water was unclean. They had no soap to loosen the bacteria, and the water that they drank itself was not purified. They had no antiseptics in it, such as the chlorine. If you live in town, your water is chlorinated in order to maintain good hygiene. They had no such thing. This was something that they made up, and it is loosely based on the scriptures and cleanliness and their rituals of cleanliness, but that's it. So in verse 5, he continues, "But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever I would have, I have that would help you has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or mother. And by this, you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" As you think about the commandments of men as opposed to what God has, you realize that the denominations rely to some extent, but all have some extent, some a greater extent, on the words of men. Some just make it up as they go, whatever seems to be entertaining to the preacher or the pastor at the time. One of the things that we talked about this last week on the radio program is the fact that we must pay attention to the Word of God, because there are so many in the world who are not doing this. Now, these traditions that they were talking about are based on the law of Moses, and they're not based rather on the law of Moses, but they're codified in what the Jews call the Mishnah, that is, the sayings of the wise sages. And what you have there on the right-hand side of your screen are some amphora, and although you can't tell the size of those, they range from smaller pots, which would hold about 5 gallons. These supposedly will hold about 20 to 30 gallons, and they are water pots that would have water already drawn and filled in. Now, if you think about a 30-gallon pot, as in John chapter 2, verse 6, there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification. This would have been what they would have had earlier to clean their hands with. Somebody had to carry the water to fill those from one of the nearby pools. There are a lot of them in Jerusalem. There were a lot of springs. But When you start considering 20 or 30 gallons, you have a weight of about 8 pounds per gallon. So at 20, you're looking at 160 to 30 gallons, 180 pounds of water. And as you look at that, you say that's not something that is going to be easily carried. It appears that the handles that were attached there are sufficient to maintain their integrity while they're carrying these things. Now, these were found in a ship that had been lost at sea, and so they were recovered. They are from the time of the Roman Empire, and so that gives you some idea of what the stone water pots were like that would have been at the first miracle of Jesus when he turned the water to wine there in John chapter 2, or what they would have used for washing their hands. They would have had a servant draw some of the water from that and then pour it over their hands. The problem then that these men had is from Mark 7 and 11, it tells us a little bit differently. If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me as Corban, that is given to God, you may wonder where it comes from. And in Genesis, rather in Matthew 27 verse 6, the Greek word there is used in the temple treasury, and the Greek word there, as you can see, korbanos, and you would look at that and you'd say, well, that looks sort of like Corban. What he was saying is, it's to the temple treasury. What they were doing is they were giving their funding to the temple treasury and say, well, we gave away what would have supported our parents. And Jesus tells them, this is not lawful. It is not something that they should do. And what they're doing is they're teaching the doctrines of men rather than God. Now, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, we're told this same thing in the New Covenant. If you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. I am ever reminded as I read this passage of the religion of the Roman Catholic Church in which penance is required. And there are penitentes who are in northern New Mexico who do this at Easter. They'll be carrying crosses and they'll be flagellating themselves with a scourge made up so that they can whip themselves. Jonathan tells me they do the same thing in the Philippines. It is a very common occurrence around the world as people try to show God glory by beating themselves. If they simply read this passage, they would understand that it has no value. He also tells Timothy, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. I'm all too often upset by the fact that someone will start citing their genealogy. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter what your father or your grandfather did, whether he was a high king or a low pirate. What matters is what you do. That's it with Jesus Christ. So we need to remember that, and we need to teach our children that they have to stand on their own before God. But Jesus comes all the way down now to verse 10 before he finally answers what the Pharisees have asked him. He's first just turned around. Evidently, something about their attitude distressed him to the point that he wanted to point out that they were guilty of hypocrisy. And so finally, he calls the crowd to him at verse 10. He says to them, hear and understand. Now, as we look at this, we realize that this should be easily understood. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. One of the things that we need to learn to control are our tongues. And we very often have troubles with that as we go through life. I am told that every third word out of a construction worker's mouth is a curse word. And I suspect that you've been around offices where that probably that same ratio held to be true. In other words, there are a lot of people with filthy mouths around. And we need to understand that that's what defiles the man. What you have in your hearts, what you're going to talk about. At verse 12, then the disciples, I mean, they've already heard this explanation, and it amazes me. And they said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? Now, they got the implication too. They knew what they had done was wrong. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit. That gives us some indication of how far we should go in pushing something with a preacher in a denomination or with anyone who's not interested in studying the Bible. Teach them if they want to know further. Even if you do something that you might think at the time is somewhat objectionable, that you think perhaps you might have gone too far, rest assured that when you rebuke someone for teaching error, they're going to get upset. That's just something that goes with the territory, but we have a responsibility to do it. And Jesus told even his disciples, let them alone. Let them go their own way. If they don't want to hear it, it won't do you any good to sit there and preach to them. So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 tells us our responsibility in this regard. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. One of the things that I guess gives me the greatest joy about being on the radio program all these years is that exact verse. We have a responsibility to show the world what we believe. That's the best way that I know of to do it. I'm firmly convinced that every church of our Lord in the country ought to have a program like ours on the air. Because if we did, there would be far more people who would be being converted. Very often I tell the visiting preachers who come with us, as I try to encourage them to do the same thing, the owners of the Mortenson system, when we were on a earlier radio station, they owned it for a while. And one of the managers came through and he said, I hear you have a very hot show here on Saturday. And I said, well, we think it's good. But he said, well, let me just share with you some statistics. And I've shared these with you before. But he says, for every person who calls, they tell us that on a show of that type, there are 300 people in the audience with the same question. And there are 1,000 people listening. In other words, people don't call those shows very often. And when they do, they're asking common questions. And so as you think about this, and I'll tell, sometimes we have good programs and sometimes we have some that don't have as many callers there. Nevertheless, God is glorified by our preaching. But the key here is, I have never in my life been able to in person preach to 5,000 people. But I gather that I have done so over the radio if that guy's statistics are right. I have no idea. Nevertheless, it is wonderful that you brethren are willing to continue to pay the money that it takes to put that program on the air. But encourage others as you go along your way. Other preachers, wherever you go, do a radio program. It will help you. It will spread the gospel beyond your imagination. So at verse 15, Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. I started talking this morning in high school Bible class, high school and young people, concerning the things that are on television and in the newspapers. And I realized that most people no longer read a newspaper. And if you get your news from the television, it's very often Well, if you get the evening news, you get about 11 minutes worth of news interspersed with 19 minutes of advertising. In fact, it is the habit in the last 9 minutes of every television station in this area to have nothing but ads with a short break of 30 seconds for the weather. So don't think that you're understanding what the world is doing if that's all the news you're getting. But let me tell you, if you haven't heard about Mr. Weinstein, who's now been accused of, because of his high position, of molesting 30 or more upcoming actresses of various ages, he's not the only one. Matt Lauer got canned. He was head of the Today Show, had a salary of $30 million. And when you start thinking about the things that come out of the mouths of the media, you need to clearly understand that these are not nice people that you're listening to. They are those who out of their heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. If you don't believe it, get yourself a newspaper and read it. They just fill these things with this now. But it's the news shows, it's all of media that does this. Now, I'm not saying that because of a political conviction. I'm saying that because of a moral conviction. And the morality is such that men who use their superior position are being canned one after the other. You hear of one man after another who is in a job that pays multi-millions of dollars getting canned. And, of course, they haven't started in on many of the actors and actresses. Most of those, they'll say, well, those are consensual affairs. I do not understand why the world is so impressed with people who learn how to read good lines. I don't know that they have any intelligence. I know that they can read good lines. But I know that they're not teaching the Word of God for the most part. At verse 21 then, Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just to pause for a moment, you'll see some pictures in a minute, but Tyre and Sidon are right up in the southern corner of Lebanon. So just to the north of Israel, Jesus would have had to go some way from the Sea of Galilee to get up there. And it says, and a Canaanite woman came from the region, came out and began to cry, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away, because she keeps shouting at us. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now he's telling her this, not the disciples, although they understand this. Now, as early as Matthew 10, Jesus tells his disciples as he sends them out, do not go in the way of the Gentiles. The Gentiles are lost. They have no hope. They are without God. In fact, if you look over in Romans chapter 3, you'll find out what advantage then hath the Jews in every way. They have the oracles of God. That very statement indicates the Gentiles did not have it, were not willing to accept it, unless they became Jews. Nicholas the proselyte was one such. But in Acts chapter 3 and verse 25, as Peter and John have gone up to the temple to pray, and they start preaching, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your families, with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant. That is, he raised him up for the Jews. It would go to the Jews first. And sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. I want you to notice the import of that language there. We've had brethren here who said, well, no, there were some good Gentiles. Take a look at it and see what there were when Jesus came. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. We continue the story then. She came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, Your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Jesus did not go out of his way to help those in the Gentile world. He had a mission, calling the Jews to repentance, teaching them to turn from their wicked ways because the kingdom of God was at hand. Now, coming back to Tyre and Sidon, these are common whelks. They vary in size, but those are the kinds of shells that there are two types of dye that comes out. This piece of cloth that you see there, that's a pretty good rendition of the purple dye. The reason for this, and its chemical name is dibromoindigo, but as you look at that, the reason that it was so valuable is because it was a very long-lasting dye. We sit here in an array of colors, and I will tell you that the German chemical industry made a fortune on making dyes when they first started, because the kinds of things that you can get many colors from are not commonly found. You start thinking about, well, you can rub some green grass on some white clothing and it'll stay green for a very short while. But it goes away. Everything tends to be very drab in these places, except what was very expensive. And here is a dye that is very long-lasting. It sets in the cloth so that even after multiple washings, it does not go away. That's why it is so valuable. And Lydia was a seller of purple in Acts 16. These are some of the remains of Tyre. The main reason that I put this up here, this is the wrestling school, and there are a number of pillars there that you can go out and look. These have been restored, but they are dating to the days of the Romans. I put it there so that you could look at the Mediterranean Sea. And, of course, the Mediterranean is truly a sea, even as we would think of one. It's a vast body of water, unlike the Sea of Galilee, which is a tiny lake. But I thought that you would be interested in those things. Jesus then, on the hills nearby, goes out and takes a seat. The reason that you see Jesus taking a seat on the hill, when you start preaching to people, you have to have a powerful voice if you're going to do it outside. Because if you've ever heard a singing group sing outside at a wedding or something like that, it just vanishes away into the air, unless there's a backstop. And that's why in concerts, you'll see them put backstops up there. That's why Jesus went out to a hillside in order to preach. He would be looking down at the people, and his voice would be amplified by the hill above him rather than simply dissipating everywhere. But even so, his voice and those of all the other men must have been a very powerful one, so that they could go out and speak to a large crowd in the open air, not in a building like this and not amplified. So at verse 32, Jesus calls his disciples to him, and they said, I feel compassion for the people because they've remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. Then at verse 36, he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks. He broke them and started giving them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And at verse 38, those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. You'll recall that just a couple of weeks ago, I showed you a picture of the tilapia fish, the fish that's most common in the Sea of Galilee, and two types of sourdough bread that would have been a flat bread that they could have carried easily. Those things don't go that stale that quickly. I will tell you that those of you who have never been out to the desert southwest don't understand that when you have a bread that is made from a sweet dough, once that bread is cut, like the bread that you get, you have to protect it at all costs from the air, because the air is extremely dry and it hardens nearly immediately. That's why those little flatbreads are so good. They have an outer crust that's already made that way. But if you've only lived in a very humid climate like the one that we're in right now, the types of bread that you like are not the things that will last where they are. And that's why I showed you those. And most of you saw those there in a couple of weeks ago. You can see them on the internet. But Jesus gets into his boat and sails a short distance. This is the Sea of Galilee with the marble cliffs and Magdala in the distance. Again, this is from Larry Haverstock's blog. And as you look at that, you can understand Magdala's, this is the land of the Gadarenes or the Gergesenes, as it's often called. And when you look at the story of where Jesus is out and he meets the man who is consumed with demons, and the demons cry out and say, cast us into the herd of swine, and the swine go plunging down. They run off this cliff and into the Sea of Galilee. That's the only place. It's what we would call the Golan Heights. If you are over there today and you start looking at it, and again, just as Larry did, I encourage you. I've been there twice, and I would like to go back. But as you think about this, it's just a wonderful place to go and look to see what the geography really looks like there. This is the ancient site of Magdala, and this picture was taken by Larry in 2011, the home of Mary Magdalene. He crawled up on a transformer that was there and was able to take a picture over the fence that kept the public away because they were restoring this site. But as you think about these ancient cities, do not think of them as cities in the way that they are around here. Jerusalem, at its height, was probably around 250,000. There might have been 250,000 others who would come in during the Pentecost in order to sacrifice and to go through the observance in the temple. But most of these towns are like Capernaum, which was a fair-sized town, having at most 5,000 and some estimate as low as 1,500. It did have its own synagogue. It did have a number of buildings, and you can go there and see them. It's right at the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee, and I would encourage you to do that. But as you think about these things, I would again remind you that as you think about the power that Jesus showed in feeding the 4,000, I hope that you realize that Jesus is truly recognized as Master of heaven and earth. And if you're here this evening and you have not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Master of heaven and earth, Creator of all that there is inviting you to come and join Him in His Father's house. What a precious invitation. Don't fail to accept it. If you're here and we can help you in any way, won't you let us know while together we stand and we sing.